All right, Rabosai, good evening. So first of all, welcome. I think it's actually been a very long time since we've done a men's shir on something in Yonei Diyoma, you know, certain pertinent topics that relate to the upcoming days, specifically to Yamim Noraim. I want to begin just by thanking Maya Hoffman, who dedicating the shir this evening in memory of her father, Ronald Hoffman, Reuven Ben Emanuel. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshama will have an aliyah and the family in the Chama. So to kind of frame what we're going to try to accomplish a little bit tonight with a mashal, the Dubna Magid gives an incredible parable. And the parable he gives like this. There was a man, for our purposes tonight, we'll call him Reuven. And Reuven had an interesting arrangement in that Reuven rented an apartment from, we'll call it Shimon. But the way their rental used to work was as follows. Shimon would come at the beginning of the year, look at the property. Reuven would pay the entire year up front. That's the way it worked. So you pay the entire year up front. This arrangement went on year after year. And every year, beginning of the year, Shimon, the landlord, would come along. He would check out the apartment. He would, of course, look to see if there was any kind of damage, any type of, what's the word, too much use. Wear and tear, right? Too much wear and tear, right? And again, if there was too much wear and tear, so Reuven would have to pay a little bit extra. Otherwise, Reuven would just go ahead and simply pay his yearly fee at the beginning of each year. So the Dubna Magid says there was one year that Reuven had a particularly difficult year. Business was not good. He mamish had fallen on difficult financial times, and New Year is coming along, and he has absolutely no idea how he's going to go ahead and pay the bills. No idea. Not only that, but Reuven's kids became a bit rambunctious over the course of that year as well. There are a couple of holes in some walls, right? Some smashed windows. So excessive wear and tear. And Reuven is seized by an incredible fear. What's going to happen? The New Year is going to come along. Shimon's going to show up. He's going to look at the apartment. And two things are going to happen. He's going to demand the rent. And I don't have the money. That's number one. Number two, he's going to go ahead and look at the average wear and tear. And at the end of the day, it's over what I have. So I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble on all ends. So Dubna Magid says, listen to this. He says, Reuven has two options, right? Option number one, what could he do? What's the number one option to deal with most life problems? Nothing. Nothing. That's how people deal with most problems, right? Nothing. Nothing. I'm not going to do anything. Shimon will show up. And when he shows up, whatever will be, will be. But if Reuven is a shtickel chacham, right? If he's a little bit wise, he'll realize that the best thing he could possibly do is proactively engage Shimon. Lift up the phone. Say, listen, I know the beginning of the year is coming. And I know you're going to stop by and you want me to pay the rent. And you're going to look for the wear and tear. Listen, I got to tell you, it's been an incredibly difficult year. There has been a lot of wear and tear on the apartment. So let's try to reach some type of agreement. Let's try to reach some type of compromise. Daniil, there's sheets right up here. Let's try to reach some type of agreement. So Dubna Magid says, the parable, the mashal, is the parable for us. He says, we are the renters, and God is the landlord. And once a year, the landlord comes around, and he comes around to look at two things. Number one, what kind of wear and tear is happening? What kind of wear and tear is on the body? But more importantly, what kind of wear and tear is on the soul? How is the apartment looking? And number two, he comes to collect the year's worth of rent. You got to pay up front if you want to live in the apartment. You got to pay up front if you want the landlord to be kind and to be good. Says the Dubna Magid, what happens? Elul comes, the weeks before Rosh Hashanah come about, and I, the renter, I say to myself, oy vavoy, right? And what do I say to myself? I say, oh boy, here, number one, I don't have the money. I don't have the money. The truth is, I should have been saving the entire year, right? I should have been going out and been putting away a little bit each and every month because I recognize the landlord's going to show up. And oy vavoy, because the soul has had a lot of wear and tear because of the negative actions that I've engaged in. And so says the Dubna Magid, you have two choices. Choice number one is to do nothing. Just pretend like it doesn't exist. Pretend like the problem is not a problem. Roll into shul on Rosh Hashanah. Get there as late as you can. Right? So still make an appearance, but don't have to feel too guilty or not too aware. Fall asleep during the drasha. That's always easy. Right? Fall asleep during the drasha and move on. Just don't pay attention. Or proactively engage God. Call up the landlord and say, listen, I want to avoid conflict. I want to avoid crisis. Let's begin to work on the terms now. Let's begin to work out the arrangement now. I don't have the funds. I didn't save. I didn't think ahead. I didn't plan correctly to be at the end of the year readying myself for a new year. And there's been an incredible amount of wear and tear because of bad decisions that I made throughout the year. But I'm not going to wait for you to come knock on my door. I'm coming to you. I'm lifting the phone. I'm proactively engaging so that we could try to work this out. Says Adumna Magid, this is the meaning of the week of Slichos. We just started Slichos this past Motzei Shabbos. And this week, this last week of the year 5779, leading up into the year 5780, our job during this year is to call the landlord during this week. Our job during this week is to go ahead and engage HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, listen, I don't want to wait till I show up in Rosh Hashanah and break out in a cold spiritual sweat because I didn't get my act together. I don't want to wait until you come knocking at my door in the form of the shofar blasts where I realize that I'm in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to get this together. I want to straighten this out. I want to figure out myself. I want to figure out my life. I know, maybe I should have done it last week. Maybe I should have done it last month. Maybe I should have done it 6 months ago. But here's where I am now. We're a week out. We're a week out, the week of Slichos. And I'm not going to wait for the landlord to come to me. I'm going to proactively engage him. And that's what I'd like to try to focus on a little bit this evening, is how is it that we proactively engage God? That is our job during this last week. And I mentioned this on Matzah Shabbos. To me, it's one of the most moving ideas. The Baal Shem Tov explains. He says, especially it works very beautifully in a year like this, where we have a full week of Slichos, right? We started Sunday. Rosh Hashanah is not until Sunday night, Monday. And the Baal Shem Tov quotes the Zohar that says that during the week of Slichos, you have the ability to atone for the entire year's worth of days. What do I mean by that? So yesterday was Sunday. So on the Sunday of Slichos, if I get my act together and I live the life I'm supposed to live and I am the person I am supposed to be, then I could atone for all of the Sundays of the year. And same thing on Monday, and same thing on Tuesday, so on and so forth. So that you could lift up an entire year in 1 week. We don't rely on this. It's better to lift up the entire year as you're living the year. But like many of us, kind of wait till the last minute to do certain things, I could redeem an entire year in the course of 1 week. I could proactively engage the landlord. I could proactively engage HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, I acknowledge that there are challenges. Let's try to figure out a way to work through them together. Because just like in the case of Reuven and Shimon, right? Reuven's the tenant, Shimon's the landlord. When Reuven doesn't have the money, is it just Reuven's problem? No. It's Shimon's problem. Most of Shimon wants to get paid. So when Reuven says, I don't have the funds, it's not just Reuven's problem. It's Shimon's problem as well. So the goal of this week is to work through, to engage HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to engage God, and to try to work through the issues that maybe I should have worked through a number of months ago. But I'm here now, and I want to maximize this last week. So let's engage in this journey together. I want to begin at number one. I want to show you something absolutely amazing. So the Pasuk over here says, just to give you a little bit of context, remember again, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the first set of tablets, doesn't work out that well, smashes them as a result of the sin of the golden calf. Goes back up, forges a second set of tablets. The reason why this is important is why? Because when does Moshe Rabbeinu come down with the second set of tablets? Yom Kippur. The reason, the concept of Yom Kippur being a day of forgiveness is rooted in the narrative of the second tablets. The second tablets were the physical manifestation of divine forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with those second set of tablets, then ultimately what? Ultimately, that is a sign of divine forgiveness. So this is the context. Number one, Vayifsol shnei luchos avanim karishonim, Vayashki Moshe baboker vayala har Sinai, Kasher tziva Hashem Moshe, Vayikach biyado shnei luchos avanim. So what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu hewed out two tablets of stone. Remember, the first set of tablets, God created. God made them, and God inscribed them. The second set of tablets, Moshe has to do it all on his own. So he hews out two sets of tablets. He writes down everything that God tells him. Vayered Hashem ba'anan vayitzatzevi Mosham vayikra b'shem Hashem. God descends upon Moshe. Moshe calls out in the name of God. Now here's the important pasuk. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. Now the way the literal translation of this verse reads is as follows. God passed by Moshe. Vayavor Hashem al panav. God passed over the face of Moshe. Vayikra, and he called out. The he is also subject to dispute. Who is calling out? Is it God? Is it Moses? We'll go with the approach right now that it's Moshe. Excuse me, that it's God. It's Hashem calling out. What does Hashem call out? Hashem, Hashem, Kalrachum v'chanun, Erech apayim v'chesed v'yemes. You can look at the rest of it on your sheet. This is what becomes known as the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes of God. Each of these words represent something different about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why these 13 attributes important? Because this serves as the foundation for Slichos. And not just for Slichos, the 13 attributes serve as the foundation ultimately for Yom Kippur davening as well. They don't appear in Rosh Hashanah, that's not our topic for tonight, but they appear during Slichos, they appear during Yom Kippur, and they are the cornerstone of our supplicatory prayer over these days. The 13 attributes of God. So look at the Gemara in number 2. The Gemara says, you know, in past years, we focused on each of these attributes, what they actually mean, because each attribute really represents something fundamentally different. So the Gemara in number 2 says as follows. Vayavar Hashem apana vayikra. Hashem passed over Moshe, and he said, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. I want to say, get ready for this Gemara. Il mali mikra kaso v'yefshala omro. If the Pasuk would not have said it, if the Pasuk would not have stated it, it would almost be like heresy to say it. Milamed, what happened over here on Mount Sinai? Shenis atef HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibor. Listen to the imagery. God wrapped himself in a talis like a chazan, like a shliach tzibor, like the one who leads the prayer. Veheralo lemoshe seder tefillah. And he showed Moshe Rabbeinu how to pray the 13 attributes. So you understand what's happening over here? The 13 attributes that we say, we started saying them Saturday night, we said them this morning, we'll say them again tomorrow morning, every single day through Yom Kippur. Those 13 attributes were given to us by God. That is the Lord's Prayer. God gave us that prayer, he gave it to Moshe. And what does he say to Moshe? He says, Moshe, here's the prayer. Now it seems from the Gemara that he modeled how to pray to Moshe. He wraps himself in a talis, he davens the 13 attributes, but here's the crazy part. Amar lo, second line of number 2. God says to Moshe, Kolzman sheYisrael chotin yaasu lefanai kiseder hazeh. Anytime the Jewish people sin, if the Jewish people get themselves into trouble, they should go and literally translate it, yaasu lefanai kiseder hazeh means what? They should perform before me like this order, va'ani mocha lahem, and I will forgive them. So what does the Gemara seem to be saying? What is the Gemara saying? If you mess up in life, what do you need to do? 13 attributes. Recite the 13 attributes. Recite the Yud Gimel Midos. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun. God says, if you say this, this is like your get out of jail free card. If you say this, no matter what the sin, I will forgive the people. This is a prayer made by God, recited by God, modeled by God, given to us, with this incredible guarantee. Kozman Sheyisrael Choten, whenever the Jew messes up, just recite this particular order, and I will forgive. And I will forgive. Now, there's an interesting dispute what exactly this means. What exactly do you have to do with the 13 attributes in order to activate their power of forgiveness? So I'll just show you quickly. This actually was a machlokes, a dispute between two Hasidic heavyweights. In number 3, you have the Avodas Yisrael. The Avodas Yisrael was the Magid of Kushnitz. The Kushnitz are Magid. You can see a little, I'll put a little biography over here. Born in 1737, died in 1814. So the Avodas Yisrael writes in number 3 something amazing. He says, the Ikra Inyon, Lashuv B'tshuva, Ulahamshich B'kirbo, Yod Gimel, Mechilin Derachami. So the Avodas Yisrael says like this, how do you activate the power of the 13 attributes? And this is really incredible. How do you activate it? By living it. The 13 attributes are different descriptions of God, describe different aspects of God. So how do you act? So what's our job in life? Our job in life is very simple. Divine emulation. My job is to be like God, right? God models for me certain behaviors, right? This is a concept, as you know, in general, in parenting, right? We all know, I'm not going to take a show of hands, about how many of us remember anything our parents said, right? Most children remember almost nothing of what their parents say, but they remember almost everything of what their parents do. And that's why parents make this mistake all the time. Parents sometimes think that the way to educate their children is through lectures, right? And through talks and through sit-downs. Those may be instructive at different times, but the best way to educate your children is model for them the behavior you want for them. You want your child to be kind? Model kindness. You want your child to daven with kavana? Daven with kavana. You want your child to love learning Torah? Learn Torah with excitement. Whatever you want for your child, you model that behavior. The same thing applies to God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to be great. I want you to be holy. Fantastic. I want it too. How do I accomplish that? So God says, follow me. Follow me. I'll lead by example. I'll behave in a certain way, and you emulate my behaviors. This is the concept of mahurachum, afatarachum. The pasuk says, v'halachta bidirachav. You are supposed to walk in the ways of God. What does it mean to walk in the ways of God? Divine emulation. Whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, and by the way, we know this. For example, from where do we know that there is a mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick? Where do we know that from? Avram Avinu. Right at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, Avram Avinu is 3 days post-circumcision at the ripe old age of 99. And who appears at the front of his tent and sits with him? God. So from here we see there's no pasuk, there's no verse in the Torah that says you're supposed to visit the sick. There's no pasuk like that. There's no verse. So ultimately, again, where do we see it from? God models it for us. God visited the sick. I visited the sick. How do we know that we're supposed to bury the dead? Where do we get that from? God buried Moshe Rabbeinu. God himself buried Moshe Rabbeinu. So Kadosh Baruch Hu goes ahead and engages in the behavior, and we emulate the behavior. So says the Avodas Yisrael. This is the same idea by the Yud Gimel Midos. The 13 attributes are not some kind of hocus pocus, that if you just recite it, suddenly all is forgiven. What it means is, if you emulate the 13 attributes, each of these attributes represent a different aspect of the divine persona. If I go ahead and emulate God in each of these 13 ways, then what's the guarantee? Forgiveness. If I do anything and everything in my power to emulate my Father above, to emulate His traits, then I will be forgiven. Comes along the B'nai Yisachar number 4 and says something absolutely amazing. I put more on the sheet that we're going to cover tonight because you can learn it on your own. But the B'nai Yisachar essentially says, if you look at the last line in number 4, Uba'amira ba'alma kadosh baruch hu mocha avanoseim. The B'nai Yisachar of Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov, the Dinov Rebbe, says something amazing. He says, no, the Gemara is to be understood literally. That literally all you need to do in order to unlock the power of the 13 attributes is what? Say it. That's all. Recite it, I would assume, with concentration, with kavana, with intent. And no matter what you've done wrong, you will be forgiven. I'm not going to ask you which one you like better, right? We all would know which one we like better. But it's a fascinating dispute, right? Because again, we have this incredibly dramatic statement of the Gemara that God makes the prayer, He creates the prayer, models the prayer, and then tells Moshe, whenever the Jewish people get into trouble, tell them to do this and they will be forgiven. The fundamental dispute is, what's the this? Tell them to do this and they will be forgiven. The Avodas Yisrael, the Kashnitzer Magid, saying the this is divine emulation. Tell them to live the 13 attributes. Tell them to embody the 13 attributes. And if they're able to do that, then they will be forgiven. They become godlike. The B'nai Yisrael, the Rebbe of Dinov, says, no. All you need to do is what? Recite it. Just say it. And you unlock the power of forgiveness. But perhaps there's another approach here as well. Perhaps there's another lesson to be learned from this Gemara, from the power of the 13 attributes. But to really highlight this, we're going to take a little bit of a detour. If you take a look at number 5, I want to quote to you from an incredible sefer. This is called the Sif Sechaim, written by Rav Chaim Friedlander. Reb Chaim Friedlander was one of the prominent personalities in the yeshiva of Panovich, and an incredible Baal Machshav, an incredibly deep philosophical thinker. And so he wrote a sefer, a series, right, multi-volume set called Sifsei Chaim, that discusses the Yamim Tovim, different aspects of Judaism. So he writes something that, I'll tell you the truth, I saw it, I actually had a different shir prepared. This year I decided, my New Year's resolution, is I'm going to be more prepared with things. So I actually prepared this shir last week. And then I saw this piece on Sunday, and it ruined me. Right? It ruined me. I said, this is incredible. I never thought about things in this way. So at least I have my share now for next year. That's what I'm going to look at. Let's take a look at number five. Right, Sifsei Chaim. He quotes Rabbi Saul Salanter Zatzal. Just skip to the third line. He says, So I'm now in number five. 2, 4, 5 lines in, second word into line right after the period. Essentially, what Reb Chaim Friedlander says is like this. He says, you know, throughout the year, we're always supposed to be working on ourselves, right? Again, this is very important. We often associate the concept of tshuva, of repentance, of kind of reframing our lives, reworking ourselves, change, with this month before Rosh Hashanah. But the truth is, this is really our job, this is our mission, throughout the year in its entirety. It just happens to be that the urgency becomes a bit more acute in this month before Rosh Hashanah, in this month before Elul. And then the Sifsei Chaim says something absolutely amazing. He says, yet isn't it incredible that most times we fail to get real traction in Elul? And I was blown away by this statement. Blown away by this statement. He says, like, because again, Elul, when you look at much about most of Elul literature, Elul is about change, about growth, redeem the whole year in 1 month, redeem the whole year in 1 week. And the Sifsei Chaim says, we're amongst friends. So let's talk honestly for just a second. So I wake up Elul and I decide, you know what, I'm going to change myself. All the work I was supposed to over the last 11 months, I'm going to accomplish it all in 1 month. The things I wanted to do, I should have been doing, I yearned to do, I pined to do, I thought about doing, I'm going to do it now. And I set my mind to it, and I'm serious. I'm serious about it. It's not just lip service. I really mean it. I says this to say, Chaim, yet I find that I'm getting myself nowhere. I'm not moving the needle. I'm not moving forward the way I want to. I'll tell you, I had this feeling over this past weekend, Slichas. I was very excited this year because, you know, normally Rosh Chodesh Elul, right, almost is always during the summer. It's always during the summer. So it's very hard to get into the mood of Elul, you know, when it's summertime. You know, to be honest, especially if it's towards the end of the summer where a lot of us are taking vacations at that time, you know, Elul and vacation usually, it's not a good mix. It usually doesn't end well, right? It's not the most impactful Elul. And I was very excited this year because, yeah, this year really had a whole Elul, right? Rosh Chodesh Elul, right, was Labor Day weekend. Right, it was the beginning of September, so like, it was great. The kids are back in school, and you feel like you have an entire month. And I said to myself, "This is the year, right? This is the year." I always wake up a week or two before Rosh Hashanah. This year, a whole month, and I'm telling you, this is the year. This is going to be the mother of all Elul's, right? This Elul is going to be a game changer. And then I woke up from my Shabbos afternoon nap, right? This past Shabbos, and I realized, okay. It's a week till Rosh Hashanah. And what have I done? There are projects I wanted to do this month. There are things I wanted to do this month. There are things I wanted to change. I wanted to go into Rosh Hashanah a very different person than I am right now. And I didn't get the job done. But then I ask myself, why? It's not because I don't care. It's not because it's unimportant. And it's not really even because I'm not trying. Like, I feel like I've been putting in the effort. I feel like I've been trying to be better, that I've been pushing myself in different ways, yet I don't feel like I moved the personalistic needle. I don't feel like the dramatic change that I've been looking to affect within myself has really happened. And the Sifsei Chaim says, a lot of us are in that same boat. And he says that this happens because of two reasons. And he says something amazing. Look at this. He says, Aleph. So in five lines down, in source number five, five lines down, second word in. Hasibos lekachim shtayim. There are two reasons for this, says the Sesecha, and two reasons why sometimes it's so difficult for us to move ourselves forward in life. Echad, Aleph, Siba Gashmis, Kilomar, get ready for this statement. Mushreshes Beteva Adam, Vukoach HaHergel HaSholet Al HaAdam. Do you know what the greatest challenge we face? Is that in life we fall into habitual rhythms. We are creatures of habit. So over the course of the year, we form habitual behaviors. We fall into rhythms of habitual behaviors. Habitual rhythms. So again, my life follows a particular rhythm. It's a rhythm I create, and it's a rhythm ultimately, again, that I reinforce over and over and over by living the same way. Ki kasher hisragel aderech misuyemes, kashalo listos mimena. Because sometimes when you ultimately go ahead and get used to a particular path in life, it's difficult to move from it. Even if you want to, and even what else? Even if the other path is better. I want to tell you, Mamish, this all coalesced me on Shabbos. I was walking with someone on Shabbos who lives not too far from where I live. And I was walking down. He was going to walk. His friend was going to walk this way. I said, come, let's walk together. It's a little bit shorter. He said, no, this is the way I walk. this is the way I walk. And at first, I didn't understand what he was saying. So there's no sidewalk. This way this guy was going, it was night. There's no sidewalk, and it's longer. Like, why don't you just come with me? This is the way that I walk. And he walked away. I said, good Shabbos. What am I thinking to myself? I'm a shugina. Right, what's the matter with you? Right, well, what's the matter with you? And then I realized, oh my gosh, I just saw my own reflection. Because we all do that in life. This is what I do. This is the path I take. This is the way I walk. This is the way I talk. This is the way I live. It's very circuitous. It's not the right path. And very often it's not going to get you to your destination. I know. This is how I walk. This is the path that I take. This is what the Sifsei Chaim calls Koach HaHergel. I fall into a habitual rhythm. There are rhythms we establish for ourselves in life. And I want to point out, the habitual rhythms themselves may not be sinful, may not be bad. They're just often not the right path to get me where I need to get to. It's the long road that doesn't even lead me exactly to my destination. But it's the road, it's the path that I've been taking for all of this time. Ki kasher hisragel aderech misuyemes. When I get used to a particular path in life, kasha lo lisatos mimena. It is difficult for me to remove myself from this path. Lochein, kevan shemirgolim barabah meshech klimos hashana. Therefore, says the Sesei Chaim, we delude ourselves. What do we delude ourselves? I've been taking path A for 11 months this year. And by the way, it's quite possible that I've been taking path A for 11 years. And it's also quite possible that I've been taking the same path for 30 years. And now in 1 month, you decide you want to change your path. You've ingrained the path, perhaps for months, perhaps for decades, perhaps for a lifetime. You can't just undo that habitual rhythm in a couple of days, in a couple of weeks, or even in a month. And I think with the Sifsei Chaim, he quotes another reason, which we're not going to get into right now. It's not our topic for tonight. But this, to me, was so incredibly intriguing. This notion that over the course of life, we establish rhythms of living. We establish rhythms in our behaviors. We establish rhythms in what we do and what we don't. We establish rhythms in how we talk. We establish rhythms in the forms of the activities we engage in. We establish rhythms in the way we interact with people. Do you know that there are some people, we all have this, you know, people who you've had negative interactions with? Just have a history of negative interactions. You could have the most innocuous conversation with them. But what's your reaction to that conversation? Negative. Negative. Why? Because that's my association. Because that's my hergel. That is my habitual rhythm that I've gotten myself into. The Sisei Chaim explains that over the course of a year and over the course of a lifetime, we establish these habitual rhythms. So just because the light bulb goes off and I realize, oh, I need to stop taking the long path that is not well lit and has no sidewalk, and I'm going to take the shorter path that is lit and has the sidewalk and is more direct to my destination. If you've been taking the wrong path for a very long time, it's hard to just stop in your tracks and reroute. And he goes on and he says something amazing. I'll just give you an illustration of this. And this was so striking. Take a look at number 6. There's an amazing Gemara Maseches Sukkah. The Gemara says, this is incredible. Listen to this. Hiskinu shehu nashim yoshvos milamala va'anashim milamala. Let me give you the context. The Gemara discusses that they made an incredible innovation in the Beis HaMikdash. What was the innovation? Separate seating. Separate seating in the Beis HaMikdash. The men were in the courtyard and they made a balcony for the women. Separate seating. But the Gemara says, how are they able to do this? After all, again, the verse says that the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash were divine. So if the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash are divine, you can't just choose to put on an addition or put on a balcony just because you choose to do so. So watch this. Number 6, 3 lines down right after the period. Amru, v'halo dvarim kal v'chomer. So the rabbis explain, we have a kal v'chomer. What's the kal v'chomer? Get ready for this. Uman lo asid lavo. Shasukin behespid, veyesahara sholit bahen, amra Torah anoshim levad v'noshim levad. So I'm going to read the words of the Gemara, then we'll explain what it means. In the future, there's going to be a great funeral. And during this funeral, the Navi says, the Tanakh says, that men sit separately and women sit separately. Separate seating at the funeral. Now you'd say to yourself, if there's one event that you don't need separate seating at, it's what? It's a funeral. Why? Because we assume that when people are facing mortality, they're generally not going to engage in immorality. Right? We can make a pretty safe assumption. Not too many other venues like that. But when it comes to a funeral, we would hope that at the end of the day, people don't have in mind for anything immoral. And therefore, it's not a big deal if men and women sit together. Yet, the Gemara says, Achshav shasukin besimcha v'yitzahara sholik b'hem alachas kama v'kama. So the Gemara says like this. So let me read the words and then we'll explain. So the prophet Zechariah, which is the verse in number 7, discusses a funeral that is going to take place. And in this future funeral, the men and women are going to sit separately. So the Gemara says, if by a funeral, the Navi says that they should sit separately, then certainly what? Then certainly in the Beis HaMikdash, where everybody comes to celebrate, there's a more jovial atmosphere, certainly men and women should sit separately as well. Okay, interesting. To which the Gemara says, by the way, whose funeral is the prophet describing? The Navi in number 7 is describing a future funeral that's going to occur. And this funeral, again, even though it's going to be a great funeral, has paid them eulogies, men will be separate. Which funeral? So the Gemara gives two answers. Second to last line, number 6. How has paid the Maya Vidite? What was the nature of this funeral? Pligi bar Rabbi Dosa v'Rabbanan. Rabbi Dosa and Rabbanan argued. And what did they say? Chad Amar al Mashiach ben Yosef Shenerag. Some say this is the funeral for the first Messiah. Remember again, without getting into this now, there are two Mashiachs, right? There's a Mashiach ben Yosef, who leads the armies of good in the war of Gog and Magog. And then there is Mashiach ben David, the Davidic Messiah, who ultimately ushers in the period of Messianic redemption. So some say that the Navi Zechariah is describing the funeral of Mashiach ben Yosef. But then listen to this. V'chad amar al yetzer hara shenerag. Get ready for this. What funeral is the prophet describing? This is going to sound crazy. Whose funeral is it? It's the Yetzirah's funeral. The Yetzirah is the evil inclination. There's going to be a Levi, there's going to be a funeral for the Yetzirah, for the evil inclination. The evil inclination is going to die. When does the evil inclination die? When does it die? When Mashiach comes, Messianic redemption, the evil inclination. That's why, by the way, in times of Mashiach, you don't really get reward so much for your mitzvos. Why? Because you only get reward for your mitzvos when there's an opposing force. Only when ultimately, again, there's something propelling you away from mitzvos that you get reward for your mitzvos. When Mashiach comes again, the Yetzirah is going to be dead. The evil inclination is done. It's decimated. So just understand what's happening over here. So the Gemara is describing the funeral of the Yetzirah. The funeral of the evil inclination. And what does the Navi say? What are the seating arrangements for the funeral of the Yetzirah? Separate seating. Why is that crazy? There's no Yetzer Hara. Remember again, the issue with mixed seating is that again, we're nervous that people will tend to engage in immoral activity, immoral chatter, immoral actions. So we keep the genders separate, at least in the religiously we'll call it. So now the Gemara is describing over here, there's going to be a funeral of the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is dead. The evil inclination is dead. We're burying it. Done. And yet what? Men and women have to be separate. What's the pshat? Because you see from here the power of habitual rhythms. You see, we're amongst friends, so we'll talk openly and honestly. When you get used to looking at certain things in a certain way, it's hard to change those rhythms. You know, one of the greatest challenges that we face, that men face, Jewish men face in contemporary society, is purity of thought and purity of what we see. Because at the end of the day, everything around us is so highly sexualized, and it's almost impossible to maintain a real purity of thought. Again, and even we know this, even if a person says, I'm going to work on myself, sometimes a person finds themselves doing things just out of habit, because this is the way that I've done it. This is the way I've behaved. See that even now when I want to make a concrete change, I'm stuck in those rhythms. So my friends, do you hear what the Navi is describing? At the funeral of the Yetzer Hara, which means, okay, I'm sitting at the Levi of the Yetzer Hara. I want a front row seat for that one, right? I'm sitting at the funeral of the Yetzer Hara, okay? Which means what? There is no burning desire for anything immoral inside of me. The Navi says there's still a concern. What's the concern? The habit. That I'm going to look inappropriately at a woman. That I'm going to gaze in a way that I shouldn't. That I'm going to desire someone that I shouldn't. But the Yetzer Hara is dead. The Yetzer Hara might be dead. But the rhythmic habitual pattern of behavior is not. So my dear friends, if even at the funeral of the Yetzer Hara itself, I have to be concerned for the habitual rhythms of life, this is the struggle of Elul. The struggle of Elul is, I want to change. There's so many things I want to change. And I know exactly what it is that I want to change. But I'm locked in the rhythmic patterns of my habits. Because I've been doing certain things a certain way for so long. By the way, so long is relative. Right? Behaviors become learned behaviors. It doesn't take so long. You don't have to do something for years in order for it to become a learned behavior. You could do something for days. You could do something for weeks and it becomes a learned behavior. And it may have only taken you weeks to learn it. It could take a lifetime to unlearn it. So that even at Levaya of the Yetzer Hara itself, I have no desire, but I have a habit of looking at things that I shouldn't. I have a habit of desiring things that I shouldn't. I have a habit of gazing upon things that elicit the wrong kinds of feelings inside of me. And so that even when the Yetzer Hara is dead, the habit is still very much there. And in fact, if you look at the Rambam discusses this. He writes in number 8, he says, Midarchei ha-tshuva lios ha-shav tzoi tamo lifnei Hashem. So the Rambam over here is describing the process of tshuva. And when you do tshuva, what do you have to do? You have to call out constantly before God, bebechi betachnunim, crying and supplicating, vo'oset tzedakah v'chikocho. Giving tzedakah, by the way, is a very important part of tshuva, of repentance. Not our topic for tonight, but just an interesting idea. Sin is generally self-serving and egocentric. The opposite of being self-serving and egocentric is being charitable. Because when you're charitable, you take something that you've earned, quote-unquote, and you're, quote-unquote, entitled to enjoy it, but you give it to someone else. It transcends your egocentricity. Now watch this, Rambam writes, "Umisrachek harbe min hadavar shechatabo." You have to distance yourself a lot from the thing that you sinned with. So whatever is your poison, right? Whatever is your spiritual poison, whatever is the thing in which you have the greatest amount of trouble, you can't play with fire. You have to place a distance between yourself and the thing which you sinned with. Umishana shmo, we're going to discuss what this means. You change your name. Kilomar, ani achar ve'eni osa'ish. I'm someone else. I'm not the same person who did this thing. Sha'asa osa ma'asim. I'm not the person who did these actions. Umishana ma'asov, Kulan Latova. And you change all of your actions for the good. And again, the Sisei Chaim in number 9 says something so beautiful. He explains, the Rambam here says two things. First, the Rambam says, Umisrachek harbe min hadavar shechatabo. Distance yourself from the thing that you sinned with. That makes a lot of sense. Why? You have to avoid temptation. The same way that the recovering alcoholic doesn't meet his buddies in a bar. Even though, again, I'm just going to order a glass of water. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. That's not the place you should be. That's not the atmosphere that you should be hanging around in. That's not the atmosphere you should put yourself in. You have to distance yourself from the thing that is, quote unquote, your sin. But then the Rambam goes on and says something else. He says, back in number 8, third line in, first phrase that's underlined, umishana ma'asov kulan letova. But it's not just enough to go ahead and what? Avoid the thing that you sinned with, distance yourself from the thing that you sinned with. You have to change all of your actions for the good. And writes Yisrael Seichaim something amazing. I understand the first part of avoiding the thing that I sinned with. But what does it mean to go ahead and distance myself, change all of my actions for the good? And that he goes ahead and he explains so beautifully. The Sisei Chaim in number 9, he says, Meshaper Osam, in the third line, he says, Meshaper Osam, Meshana es Hargelev HaKol Min V'Hainu, Meshana Ma'asav Kun Latova. Meshana Ma'asav Kun Latova means change your habitual rhythms of living. That tshuva, you see, the mistake we make with tshuva sometimes, and this is why a lot of times in life, we don't get real traction with change. It's because often what I'm doing is I'm focusing on the behavior, right? I'm focusing on the thing that I do that's not right, and I want to stop that, distance myself. What I don't realize is that around every behavior is a habitual rhythm of life. There's a whole rhythm that goes around that behavior. Behaviors don't occur in a vacuum. Behaviors are often the culmination of a series of other decisions and steps that I've taken. So the Rambam says, yes, I have to distance myself from the things ultimately that I sinned with, but I also have to change the habitual rhythms of my life. Because sometimes it's not just that I'm doing something that's not right. I'm walking down the wrong path. And the path itself needs to be addressed. The rhythm of my day-to-day life needs to be addressed as well. It's not just the action, it's not just the Avera that has to change, but it's the things around the Avera. It's the things around the sinful behavior that, again, that rhythmic habitual living that also has to change as well. And perhaps, again, I want to pull this back just to the beginning for just a second. So perhaps this is what the Gemara is saying also. Let's go back for just a moment to the 13 attributes. So remember again, what did the Gemara say about 13 attributes? God says to Moshe, he models the prayer, tells it to Moshe, models it for Moshe, and tells Moshe what? Anytime. Remember what was the Lashon? He says, Kol zman she'Yisrael chotin, whenever the Jewish people sin, Ya'asu lefanai kiseder hazeh. All they need to do is behave in this way. Yasuf literally means do this seder, do this thing. Let them, let me translate literally. Yasuf, let them perform before me this order. Perhaps the Gemara is not simply referring to the recitation of the 13 attributes, but what the Gemara is referring to is the first statement. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. For when the 13 attributes occurred, what did God first do? What was the first thing God does? Before he says anything, what does he do? What does he do? He moves. He reorients himself. What does it mean that God passed over the face of Moshe? It is a metaphoric reorientation. Beforehand, God was the God of strict justice, right? He was ready to destroy the Jewish people because of the sin of the golden calf. What does he do? He moves himself from one side to the other. Or in other words, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually do? He changes his habitual rhythm of existence. The power of the 13 attributes. You know, in Judaism, we don't believe in hocus pocus. I just want to put this out there, right? A red string is not going to save you from anything, right? In fact, I'll give you plenty of red string. Just go to any craft store. You don't need it from someone in Yerushalayim, no matter how holy he or she looks. We don't believe in this kind of stuff, right? That's not us. We are a rational religion. We believe in cause and effect. We believe in Torah. We believe in mitzvos. We believe in halacha. So that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, say these 13 things and suddenly all is forgiven. No, it's not that easy. It is not that easy. The power of Yud Gimel Midos is when you say it and you mimic God. What did God do? God, kivyachol, changed his rhythm. God was taking route A, and then he decides, you know what? This is not the right path for this time in life. I'm changing my path. I am reorienting myself. Vayavor Hashem al panav. He moves across the face of Moshe Rabbeinu, going from point A to point B, creating a new reality. What does the HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He breaks the habitual rhythm that he was in. The habitual rhythm of God was strict justice. He breaks the habitual rhythm in order to create a new rhythm of existence. And this, says the Sifsei Chaim, is the power of tshuva. My dear friends, this is so important because I'm just voicing to you a personal frustration. And my personal frustration is I am not where I want to be in life. I don't mean geographically. I don't want to be anywhere else but with all of you. I mean personally, religiously, spiritually, emotionally, accomplishment-wise. I'm not where I want to be. How could this be? I work hard every day. I work on myself. I try to work on myself every single day. But in other words, do you know why? Because at the end of the day, a lot of times I'm addressing behaviors, but I'm not addressing the rhythms of my life. Because what I have to recognize is the negative behaviors occur because there's a particular rhythm to my life. So at the end of the day, if you really want to affect change, changing behaviors is never enough. Changing the habitual rhythm of my life is what has to change. A simple idea. If a person says that they want to go on a diet, they want to go on a diet, but it just happens to be that I buy my coffee at Dunkin' Donuts every single day. If you really want to go on a diet, it's not just enough to stop eating donuts, but it's probably a good idea to do what? To buy your coffee somewhere else. Because understand, what I'm doing is when I walk into Dunkin' Donuts to buy my coffee, this is not a slight against Dunkin' Donuts, right? When I walk into Dunkin' Donuts to go buy my coffee, that's a rhythm. That's a habitual rhythm, right? The way it worked for the last 10 years is I got a coffee and then the breakfast special and then I don't know where I'm going to be for lunch, so I might as well get something else and I'm going to be home late for dinner, I might as well get something else. Before I know it, it's 3 dozen and like two things of Popham's, right? But I'll share it, of course, right? And that's my rhythm. That's my rhythm. So now suddenly, I don't want to eat donuts anymore. I don't want to eat donuts, but I like the coffee. I like the coffee. So I'll just go in and buy the coffee, but I'm not going to eat the donuts. And then I walk in and what happens? Reach nichoyach. This must be like what the Ketorah smelled like. Incredible, right? This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets. So what are you doing? What are you doing? And I'm going to resist that temptation. I'm going down the same exact road. I'm employing the same exact life rhythm. You can't live life with the same rhythm and expect different results. You can't change behaviors and keep the rhythm the same. Because if you keep the habitual rhythm the same, then ultimately what occurs? Then the behaviors repeat themselves. And I think a lot of times, this is why we don't get traction in our life change. Because I'm willing to attack behaviors, but I like going down the long road, even though it's not well lit, has no sidewalks, and ends up in Dunkin' Donuts. At the end of the day, I'm willing to change the behaviors, but it's much more difficult to change the rhythm. True tshuva is not about attacking behaviors. It's about attacking behaviors. But just as important, it's about attacking what he calls, what the Sifsei Chaim calls, the derech hahergel, the habituated rhythmic living of my life. The rhythms I've established that I know don't lead me up in a good place, I have to attack those as well. I'll end off with just one last piece, but this will stop. You know, and by the way, this is the meaning of the Rambam, right? The Rambam, if you remember, again, going back for just a moment, you don't have to turn back, I'll read it to you outside, but the Rambam wrote in number 8 that part of tshuva is Mishana Shmo, you change your name. What do you mean you change your name? I'm not the same person. What does that mean? I have to become someone different to do tshuva? No, what it means is I have to go out and change the rhythms of my life. Changing behaviors by itself is not enough. You have to change the rhythmic habits of life as well. And with one last piece. A number of months ago, I came upon a fascinating writer. His name is Nir Eyal. He's actually was born in Israel, came here to America when he was about 3 years old. He's a professor at the business school at Stanford. And really fascinating. He has an incredible blog. He wrote a number of books. And he came up with this concept, ultimately, again, of what he calls progressive extremism. I'm going to quote you a section from one of his books. He says, he talks a lot about dieting. So he was speaking about dieting. He says, not because dieting is his thing, but because he uses it as a mashal, as a parable. So he says very quickly, he says, when it comes to gaining control over bad habits, like eating food, we know it isn't good for us. I shared with her some kind of conversation I had with someone, progressive extremism. He says, listen to this. I was once a vegetarian. Anyone who has made a dramatic shift in diet knows, friends always ask, don't you miss meat? I mean, it tastes so good. So he writes, of course I missed meat. However, listen to this. When I began calling myself a vegetarian, somehow what was once appetizing suddenly became something else. The things I once loved to eat were now inedible because I changed how I defined myself. I was a vegetarian, and vegetarians don't eat meat. Saying no to animals was no longer difficult. It was no longer a struggle. It was something I just did not do much in the way I'd imagine. An observant Jew does not eat pork. An observant Muslim does not drink alcohol. They just don't. I was meat-free for about 5 years, and during that time, resisting certain foods was not that difficult because it was consistent with how I saw myself. I don't eat meat. And he contrasts in life when we say, I can't do something versus I don't do something. I can't do something means I want to, but I can't. And so there's that constant conflict. I want to do it, but I can't do it. I don't means what? This is not who I am. This is not who I am. I am a vegetarian. Therefore, I don't eat meat. Not that I can't. I can eat meat if I want to. But if I'm a vegetarian, then not eating meat is part of my identity. I don't eat pork. It's not a struggle. It's not a struggle because at the end of the day, it's part and parcel of who I am. The reason I bring this up, and with this I'll conclude, is because I think that this is an incredible piece of wisdom for how you break the habitual rhythms. You see, sometimes in life, the path to success begins with a declarative statement. This is who I am. This is what I am. A lot of times in life, the reason we have such difficulty getting traction is because at the end of the day, I don't have clear definition of who I want to be. Who do I really want to be when I grow up? What do I really want to be when I grow up? If I have that clear vision of who I want to be and what I want to be, then I make the declarative statement, this is who I am. And if this is who I am, then this me does these things and does not do these things. And if I don't do these things, it's not just enough to stop the behaviors, but I have to break the rhythmic habitual patterns that lead me back to this behavior. If we internalize these ideas, then maybe, just maybe, in the last few days of El that we have before Rosh Hashanah, we can get traction on the life initiatives we want traction on. We can affect change in the area we want to affect change on. We could grow and we could become the people we are truly capable of becoming. And in that zechus, may we together with our families, our mishpachos, our community, and all of Klal Yisrael be inscribed for a ksiva v'chasima tova. Jose is going to be Myriv in here right now for whoever needs.